Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 19. We'll read from verse 17, and when they, the shepherds, had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Especially verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. For over 400 years, from the days of Malachi onwards, there had been no fresh messages or prophecies delivered by God to his people. Nothing fresh to encourage them in their situation as they waited for the Messiah. And then within the space of about 15 months, we find four messages coming through the ministry of angels. God was at work. In his own time, he was fulfilling his promise. And after the darkness, as it were, of the previous 400 years, the light was to shine. And fresh messages are given. There is evidence that God is amongst them. And it's not just that God is amongst them as he had been of old. God is going to dwell with them in the person of the Son of God, Emmanuel. And as we consider the life of Mary, as we've been doing over the last few weeks, we cannot but notice that the events surrounding her birth were unusual, they were unexpected, and yet it is obvious that we are dealing with real history, and we will see some of that in passing this morning. In many ways, we might think that Mary's experiences were unique, and of course there's a unique aspect to them, because only she was the mother of our Lord. She had angels appearing to her. You and I have not known these things. And yet there are many ways in which her experience does accord with our own experience. And what we read of her in verse 19, as she responds to the visit of the shepherds, is something that, yes, it was her reaction, but surely it should be our response in many situations of life. We read, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She's an example to us of the blessing of true Christian meditation. Let's then consider her this morning, as we see, first of all, Mary's habit of pondering the things of God, and then secondly, Mary's benefit from pondering the things of God. First of all, consider Mary's habit of pondering the things of God. And as you and I look at Mary, one thing is clear, both in the text and generally, it is that many do not really ponder the things of God. We read, but Mary kept all these things. And that is providing us with a contrast. And the contrast is with those that the shepherds spoke to, and in verse 18 and 17. We read, all they that heard the report of the shepherds, of how they had been visited by angels, of how they had then gone into Bethlehem, found this child, all was as had been described, a child born in a strange place, in a stall or a stable. Well, they reported these things to the people, and people heard it, and were told that they wondered at those things. They were amazed. Amazed that angels should appear. Amazed that angels should appear with such a message that the Messiah was born. The people are waiting for the Messiah. Is this really the Messiah? And they're wondering. They're amazed. But all you have is the sort of amazement that quickly fades, like a firework that lights up the sky. There's a bang. You see the light, and it's gone. That's the sort of amazement that they had. It's soon forgotten, and other things take over. How often are you amazed by things you hear about in the news? And yet, within a few minutes, the subject's changed, and your thoughts are changed, and sometimes you never think again of what you have heard. And weeks later, you might be scratching your head wondering, what was that I heard about an incident that happened in such a place? You've forgotten. And just as we can do that with the news and other amazing things that happen, so it is easy for us to allow the things of God to stir up initial excitement and wonder and amazement in our heart, but we lose the benefit of it because we do not ponder the things of God. Haven't we all been in a situation where we've been listening to a sermon? And we may listen, and we think, that was a good point. That challenged me. But we let it go. And soon it's forgotten. We can read the Word of God, as we should daily, and as we read it, oh, I didn't notice that, that's interesting. But soon other things take over. And we have no thought, no remembrance of these things. And we don't really benefit from it. It's like someone who eats, and after they have eaten, they end up vomiting it all up again. And well, whatever the food did, it didn't do them any good, did it? They lose the benefit of it. And we can all be like that. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all done these things. Sometimes the problem is our own cold hardness of heart. We're reading the scriptures, and well, we could be reading virtually anything for all that we are really drawing from it, and we are struggling to focus on it. And isn't part of our problem, especially today as a society, and it affects us as the people of God, that as we are under the scriptures, the world is so busy, and all the claims of the world are crowding in around us. You can hardly get a spare minute without some bit of news coming to you one way or other. You think of how, with modern technology, and there's nothing wrong with modern technology, but it crowds in, it takes over. We have to discipline ourselves so that even when families gather to eat, the phone, especially the mobile phone, doesn't take over. Isn't that true? How it crowds in. And you see, in such a situation, it's very easy to have little time to ponder the things of God, His dealings with us in providence, His speaking to us from His Word. You think of the reality of, you could say, the most shocking providence of all, death. And perhaps it's because people so frequently attend funerals, but also because life is busy. You find that people can come away from a gravesite, and they could have been anywhere but a gravesite. for all that the reality of what is happening or has happened speaks to them about. Friends, let us beware of the danger of the busyness of life and the rush of life crowding out time to stop and think. Surely one of the reasons the evil one wants to destroy the Sabbath, one of many reasons, but one is this, surely, because the Sabbath is at least a quiet time to think about other things, a reminder of eternal things and of the resurrection of Christ. Well, notice that Mary had a habit of pondering the things of God. We read in verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And we know this was nothing new. Later on in verse 51 of the chapter, and we're talking about 12 years later, as they have gone up to the Passover and come back again, and the Lord has said to them as a young boy, "Wist ye not, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" What's the response? We read, "He went down with them and came to Nazareth, was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." What's she doing? She's pondering these things. Indeed, as you read Scripture, what do you find? It was a practice of the saints to ponder the things of God. We read of Isaac going out in the field to meditate at eventide. And the psalmist, often we find him speaking of meditating on the things of God. Now, for the young folk especially, but it's for all of us to remember this. Whenever we speak of meditation in regard to Scripture, be aware that we are not speaking of what many call meditation today. If you say to someone, "I meditate," or someone says that to you, more often than not, they are speaking about what is a pagan practice connected with Eastern religion and Eastern mysticism, where the idea is that you are still, and you also try and still your mind and empty your mind. You get rid of all thoughts. You'll find they'll repeat certain noises and certain chants to show that they're almost in a hypnotic trance. And they feel certain things. They feel as if they've somehow connected with something. And what you have is a pagan, false, mystical experience. Something you can't touch. Something that you and I don't really understand. Because we have not been brought up in a culture where that was common, and we struggle to understand it. It's airy-fairy nonsense, but it is what many do today. And thankfully, not in our own island, but I know in Highland region it happened with some of my own children. They were actually, the teachers, when they were doing RME, were encouraging them explaining how different religions worked, and some of them foolishly actually encouraged the children to meditate. And you do get that more and more coming into education in places. And we should be aware of these things. People talk about getting away from stress. Well, there might be some benefits, but it's an emptying of the mind to open it to false, pagan, satanic suggestions, and is to be avoided. Things like yoga are connected with it. That's why we should avoid such things as well. There's this mysticism. And indeed, there were those through the years who, even from a more Christian background, suggested these sort of things. Thomas Aquinas would be one, but there were others, and there were mystics, and there are some, perhaps you get it amongst the Eastern Orthodox Church people, where in viewing an image, they somehow want to get a message or a feeling of certain things. There are books, Christian books written, that suggest these strange sort of practices, repeating certain phrases over and over again, as if they'll do you spiritual good. And that's drawing from this false Eastern mysticism. Now, I mention that because it's important for us to realise that today. And such practices at times have invaded the church and done damage to the church and provided a false way of sanctification and things like that. Perhaps you don't really follow what it's all about. I don't understand what it's about. And I don't want to, because it's not scriptural. It's not spiritual. What was Mary doing? She was meditating. She was pondering. And we read of her keeping all these things and pondering them in her heart. She kept these things. In other words, she retained what she had heard in her mind. She's keeping them in her memory. She's ordering them. She's remembering them. She's going over them. And you and I, if we would benefit from the things of God and God's dealings with us, must seek to retain what we hear, what we read, must think of God's dealings with us. That's why some find it useful to keep diaries, take notes, that they can go over things and remind them about certain things. And that's what Mary did as she thinks of the visit of the shepherds. She wanted to remember for the future what message they had conveyed. But not only did she keep these things, we read that she pondered them in her heart. Now, the word ponder literally means to throw together or to weigh together. So what's she doing? She's gathering her thoughts. And she's thinking about these things. And she's thinking about the fact that an angel visited. And then perhaps remembering that other angels visited. She has heard of them, as well as experienced an angel's visit herself. And she's mulling it over. And she is setting it in order and trying to work out what all this is saying and what is teaching her. And friends, is that not what we are to do? If we may think of reading the scriptures, for example, or hearing sermons as an eating, then the pondering is like the digesting of it. Just eating will do you no good. Your food must be digested in order for it to be broken down and do you good. And so what is she doing? She has a focused reflection on the truth. Like the sheep chewing the cud. So we are to chew over the truth. The truth as it is revealed in God's word and as God speaks to us in providence, that we might benefit from it. And as you and I meditate on the truth and make a practice of doing that, it will on the one hand prepare our hearts to receive more of the truth, and on the other hand, it will enable us to benefit from it. Think of the Jews. We read in Psalm 106 at verse 7. that they saw the works and wonders of God in Egypt, but they did not understand them. And instead they went on in their sinful, complaining way. And you think of them leaving Egypt, and they're hardly out of Egypt, and they're mourning to God that they're abandoned, they're going to be destroyed. God brings them through the Red Sea, but we're hungry. We don't have any food, or we don't have any water. And God provides once, and it's not just once, time and time again. And it's not that they are prayerfully and humbly asking for God's help. They're mourning and complaining and criticizing. What's wrong with them? They just don't ponder what they are seeing before their eyes. And so they don't benefit. They don't learn to trust God, because they don't retain these things in their mind and try and relate as to what that's speaking to them about God's provision for his people. Well, let us make a habit of pondering the things of God. Let us make time daily to ponder the things of God. And let us, especially in the Lord's Day, make time to meditate on what we hear, what we've read, God's dealings with us over the past week, that it might do us good. Well, let's move on and notice, secondly, Mary's benefit from pondering the things of God. Here she is, and we read that she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. What good did it do her? Well, we might briefly notice some general things, and then we will focus more on her own particular situation that we might share, in a sense, in pondering the things that she pondered. If we ask, what benefit would there be? Well, can't we say, for example, that it makes the truth a living power in the soul? Isn't that what you want? Here's the truth of God. And here's my cold, stony heart. Lord, make this truth a power, an influence in my heart, so that I might not just, well, know the facts that there was a decree of Caesar Augustus and this is what happened, this is how they ended up in Bethlehem and how they ended up in there being no room in the inn, and then it ended up that angels appeared. That's all very well. We want to get beyond that, so that this truth and the relevance of it becomes a living power in our hearts to stir up our praise, to increase our faith. Do you complain today that you don't have the love for the Lord that once you had? How often that's our complaint. Well, let us meditate on the love of God in Christ, and think of how he has provided a Saviour in Christ Jesus for poor, needy sinners. And as you and I ponder these things, will it not inflame our love to him? Perhaps as a youngster, you took a magnifying glass on a sunny day, and you had a bit of paper, and you tried to focus the spot of the sun on the paper using the magnifying glass. And as you held it in one position, what happened? The paper began to smoulder, and it could end up burning. If your hand was shaky, it didn't work. You had to be focused in order to concentrate the rays of the sun to get the heat to burn the paper. Well, as you focus and ponder the things of God and focus, as it were, the love of God in your heart, will that not warm your cold heart? Or perhaps you say, well, I know when I was first converted, I had such a holy hatred of sin. And I can see that I even tolerate things in my heart that once I did not do. Well, again, as we focus on the sinfulness of sin and the hatefulness of sin, as we see it for what it is, what does it do? It gives the truth power, so that actually we don't just know in our head sin is bad, we feel it, and we turn with hatred from it. Oh, let us ponder much the things of God. And you know, the more we ponder the things of God, the less room, as it were, there will be in our mind and hearts for things that will do us no good. Isn't that why the apostle could say, if you be risen with Christ, are you a people who have risen in newness of life, set your affections on the things which are above. Focus on heavenly things. Ponder these things. Let your affections and your desires be centered in these things. Well, let us ponder the things of God more, and we shall be less a prey for the activity of the evil one. Can't we say that as we ponder the things of God, it will help us prepare for worship? It will help us to benefit from our worship. It will strengthen us in trials and difficulties. Think of the psalmist. He's away from the house of God. He feels in a dry, parched land. What does he do? In the seasons of the night, he meditates on the things of God. He chews over these things. I know there are those of you who perhaps often have sleepless nights. Isn't it one of the blessings that you have, that when you can't sleep, you can turn your thoughts in the quietness of the night to the things of God and delight in the Saviour that you love? Well, let's focus more particularly on Mary here. What did she get a sight of? One suggestion: the amazing providence of God. The amazing providence of God. Think of it. Mary had been in Nazareth. And no doubt she was content and thought that the child was going to be born there. And if it had just been suggested to her, why do you go somewhere else? 100 miles to the south, go there, to a strange place and be born. I'm sure she would have been very opposed to it. She probably had no thought of going to Bethlehem. And there's this decree which has been issued. And it's interesting that every 14 years, the Romans issued a decree for the numbering of the people throughout the empire. And there's evidence of this from Egypt and elsewhere. And that would have meant that in 8 BC, a decree would have been due to be issued. And it is reckoned that Herod probably delayed the issuing of the decree because he knew that the Jews were not happy with the Romans. It would just stir up trouble. And it may have been 3 or 4 years later, around 4 BC, that the decree was issued. And it's because of that we find Joseph forced to go to Bethlehem and Mary going with him. And perhaps to begin with, they asked the question, why is God allowing this? You know, here she is. She's great with child. It's not a time for traveling. You don't have a nice comfortable ambulance to a nice comfortable hospital. Going on a donkey, something like that. Not pleasant. And then there would be the remembrance of what Scripture says. Something the Jews did know and expected, that in Bethlehem of Judah, there the Saviour was to be born, as it said in Micah 5, verse 2, "Thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, even from everlasting." And so they go. And no doubt in going they realize, well, actually it's good to be away from Nazareth at this time. And as you read on, you find that it was a few years they were away from Nazareth. And that probably was helpful as well. All the thoughts of scandal concerning this strange birth, well, they'll be more or less forgotten about by the time they ever get back. Now, what's Mary seeing? She's seeing the hand of providence. God's ordering all these things in the right way. A decree of Caesar. And Herod's awkwardness and his concern for the Jews, until eventually he's told, "You better do it." And he can see God is in control. You can trust him, whatever the situation. Yes, providence can be strange. And often she won't understand why God is allowing things. Why do we have to go to Egypt and stay there for a while? What's going to happen to us in Egypt if we don't know people in Nazareth? Who do we know in Egypt? If we don't know people other than Bethlehem, who do we know in Egypt? But God will be with them and keep them safe. You know, it's good to ponder God's providence, isn't it? How often have you drawn comfort from it? Let us take note of it. Mary did, and it was a help to her in the future. Another thing she would notice, she got a sight of the constant provision of God. Think of them as they arrive in Bethlehem. The place is packed because people are there because of the census that is taking place. There is no room in the inn. And the inn isn't the sort of hotel that we think of. It's an Eastern Khan or a caravansary, which is really just a building that has little individual cells for travellers to stay in, that would have stalls connected with it round the back. And it may be that there was, in Bethlehem it's reckoned, there were caves that they used for these things as well. What comfort is there? Especially when there is no room, and all there is a stall or a cave. Little comfort, little peace. But think of what happens. Isn't that a message to Mary and Joseph? God hasn't forgotten you. Well, you might feel abandoned. You know, God's brought us down here. We're away from home comforts. The most significant birth ever to occur in the world is about to happen, and here we are, and all we have is a stable, a stall. No home comforts, no privacy. And then these men come with their message. Men, we ignore what is going on, but there has been a heavenly choir sent to praise God and to give thanks for this child. And a few weeks later, wise men from the east come, and they bear gifts. What's the message of all these things? Well, if you're pondering, what do you see? God provides. He's not forgotten us. Yes, we felt we were forgotten, but actually God was with us, providing for us. What preparation was that for going to Egypt and later for returning? As God has helped you then, he'll continue to help you. Don't forget that, Mary. And she receives a benefit because she is pondering these things. Friend, remember how God has provided for you in the past. that will strengthen your faith and enable you to see, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What else would you see? Surely she got a sight of the reliable promises of God. You think of the messages that the angels gave to Zechariah, to Joseph, to Mary, and now to the shepherds. You think of Elizabeth's song. What's the message? God fulfills his promises. They might take a long time to be fulfilled, but the Messiah has come, as God has said. Well, the more you and I study God's word and relate it to the promises of God and see his providence, will we not realize God does keep his promises? Therefore, we will pray more and more for the fulfillment of them. Here's a fourth thing. It's not only the providence of God, the provision of God, the promises of God. Think of the person of Christ. Mary has given birth and is holding a child. Jesus is an ordinary child. He cries, he needs fed, he needs changed. He's an ordinary child. He's truly human. He's the son of David. Sinless, yes. But that's the only difference between him and you and me. And yet, with all that has happened over these last weeks and months, as she ponders these things, yes, she can't get away from the fact this is an ordinary child. Because it is an ordinary child. But it's more than an ordinary child. There's been a strange conception. He is the Son of God. He is Christ. He is the Lord. Well, she can't get away from the humanity of Christ. And we shouldn't want to either. But she's aware there's more than this. And that he has an extraordinary work to perform. Now, no doubt it was a struggle with her as it was with the disciples to grasp who Christ really was. But as she pondered these things, she would get glimpses of his glory. And that explains later on her actions. As she comes and, for example, speaks to the Lord about the fact they've run out of wine and tells the Lord about that. No doubt it was only after the resurrection she fully grasped the glory of his person. But yet as he is worshipped, she realizes what a glorious Redeemer we have. The more you and I ponder Scripture, the more we'll see that. And yes, surely a final thing she realized, here's the one who will bring peace with God. Wasn't that the message the angels had? Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Here is God glorifying himself and sinners being reconciled to him. And it will be done through this child. What good news. God provides a way of salvation for needy sinners. And she could glory in God our Saviour, providing such a Saviour. And you and I, as we dwell in Scripture, well, if we're not led to Christ the Saviour, we've lost the point. Make sure your meditation always takes you back to Christ and his person and in his work. Be like Mary. She pondered the truth of God and benefited from it and was helped for the future. And you and I, if we will benefit from Scripture and God's dealings with us, we must ponder it and it will do us good. Beware of being like those who are described as the seed. The stony, the ground by the path, Remember, the seed fell on it, the birds swooped and picked it up. Didn't do them any good. Don't be like that. Receive the word. Dwell in the word. Consider God's providence. And you will benefit, as Mary did, from these things. Let us pray.